Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. I'll read verse 51 through 56. And as you're turning there, you're going to notice, because I'm assuming most of you have the ESV, correct? I have the New King James, and in the New King James, I have a couple of additions as I read. You'll see that. That's because the manuscript of the New King James included a phrase. You'll see it. It's in your footnotes or in your margin. Don't allow that to distract you. But I just want to let you know that there is a difference here in translations in terms of additions and subtractions, but don't let that throw you off. Here, I'll read Luke 9, verse 51 through 56. I'll point out to you when it makes a little bit of a difference there in your translation. Now, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to be prepared for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" My translation says, "just as Elijah." Yours is in the margin. "But he turned and rebuked them," and this is in my translation, this is in your margin, "and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." We just got done with a really good lunch. And whenever you have Mexican food, what's the thing that follows? Siesta. So I understand I've got to try to keep you awake. So I want you to do some work for me. I want you, metaphorically speaking, get your backpack out, because I got to put three things in your backpack. And then when we come to go through this particular passage, I want you to pull them out, because then it will make more sense. And as my pattern of is preaching, I will explain the text. I will apply the text. Now, before I tell you those three things to put in your backpack, do remember that this incident here is unique. It's not in Matthew or Mark or in John. So this is unique to the other gospel accounts. The Holy Spirit saw fit to only have this recorded in Luke's gospel. Now, get your backpack out. Here's the first thing I want you to put in it and keep during this entire message. And that is, God's word primarily teaches two things. Right, kids? Whenever you come and we talk about the Ten Commandments, that's a question I ask the kids. What do the scriptures primarily teach? They teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Or, help you kids and us older kids, what it is that we are to believe and what it is that we are to do. So put that in your backpack. We'll pull it out when we need it, kind of like an energy bar. The next thing to keep in consideration is that there is a great prejudice between Jews and Samaritans. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Samaritan, was surprised our Lord would even talk to her, because, as the divine commentary says, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Samaritans were looked upon as half-breeds. The word of God called them a mixed multitude. They were Jews and Phoenician, Amorites, Hittites. They were not the purebreds of the Jews. So as a result, the Jews were greatly prejudiced against the Samaritans, as well as Samaritans against the Jews. And then the third thing for your backpack is, as a result of that, you had two places of worship. You had the temple in Jerusalem for the Jewish, for Judah, if you will. And then you have the temple in Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans would worship. So let's put those in the backpack, and we'll bring them out when we need them. Now, the context here that will help us understand what's going on is that, remember, our Lord has had a significant amount of miracles. His teaching is such that there is great authority, and as a result, his reputation as a prophet was spreading around. Now, in this particular chapter, our Lord is transfigured. And Peter, James, and John see this, and they see Elijah and Moses. Now, when you write down, when they see Elijah and Moses, you put about four or five exclamation points, because that's huge. Our Lord is transfigured, and they see Elijah and Moses. So they come down from the mountain. In Mark's gospel, what do they see? They see the scribes fussing and fighting with the disciples because they couldn't cast a demon out of a boy. Here, in Luke, the boy's healed by our Lord. But remember, in Mark, our Lord had to separate them, so to speak. They were at each other's throats. So, there's a dispute there. As we continue on in this particular chapter, there's a dispute among the disciples about who's going to be the greatest. So they're fussing and fighting over that. And then John's upset because he sees someone casting out a demon in Jesus' name, and he doesn't follow him. Lord, do you want us to forbid him to do that? He's ready to drop the gloves with this guy that's casting out demons in our Lord's name. Our Lord says, no. No. Let's keep that in mind. That's the context of this particular verse. When we finally get now to our verses, from verse 51 through 56, I want you to notice in the first place, in verse 51, that our Lord is on a mission. He is on a mission. He has an appointment to keep, and that is the will of the Father to go to Jerusalem and to suffer the death on the cross. In verse 44 of the same chapter, our Lord tells them, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." He's talking about his death. His disciples didn't even understand it. They didn't get it at all. But our Lord had an appointment to keep. The sins of the elect being placed on our Lord to render payment to the Father by his suffering and by his death, to suffer the divine wrath of God. He had to endure the cross, and our Lord knew very well the suffering he was going to have to endure. Now, a blessing before our Lord was to know that he was going to bring many sons to glory. All of us here, I'm assuming most of us here, have experienced the new birth, bringing sons to glory. But I would submit to you that there is another blessing that moved our Lord towards the cross, that he was able to endure this difficulty because of a blessing. And what would that blessing be? To be received up. He received up. In my commentary that I read from Mr. Hendrickson, he translates that word to ascension. Our Lord has his ascension into glory in mind as he goes to the place of great suffering, his ascension into heaven. His intention was, therefore, to go to Jerusalem to pay for the price of the elect. And the thing that was going to help him to do that was his ascension. Similar wording is used when Mark talks about our Lord being ascended into heaven. The same word is there. In Acts chapter 1, the same word is used where our Lord is taken up before his disciples. And of course, in 1 Timothy 3:16, the last attribute of our Lord is received up into glory. So I think that what is before our Lord here is actually his ascension as he goes to Jerusalem to suffer. Now, something happens in 52 and verse 53, and that appears to be an open door that closes. There's an open door for a moment, and then it closes. Our Lord, his final destination was Jerusalem, so he sends messengers for them to lodge in an unnamed Samaritan village. He sends two of them out, okay? It appears they're successful. How do I know that? Because they actually go to the village. And it is our Lord's custom, whenever he went somewhere, he normally sent two of his disciples in front of him to prepare for a place. We see later on with the Lord's Supper, he sent two men ahead to prepare the table for the Last Supper, as well as to institute the Lord's Supper. So I think here they were successful. The two, I think, is James and John, and we'll see that later on. It appears that they're successful, and they're going to go to this village to get provisions. However, when they get there, the Samaritans change their mind. They change their mind. Why would they not welcome Jesus and his disciples? Why would they not do that? Okay, let's go back into our backpack. There was great prejudice with the Jews and the Samaritans, but there was also the issue of temple worship. Remember, the Samaritans worship in Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. Okay? Jesus is a great, prominent prophet. If we can get him to worship at our particular place, we're going to gain validity. So they want to get our Lord involved in some type of a controversy, but our Lord has his face set for Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. He's not going to go to Mount Gerizim and worship there. Why else would James and John be so upset if they first all went there and they said, no, you can't come here. They just went to another village. Not a big deal. But they initially told James and John, sure, I'm reading into this a little bit more just because of their reaction. And yet they say no because they know our Lord is not going to worship at that particular temple. It would have given validity. It would have been a more controversy over a soon to be an unimportant issue, and that is where to worship. In John, you see this brought out in John chapter 4, where there's the woman at the well. She says, our fathers worship on this mountain, that's Mount Gerizim, and you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem that we ought to worship. Our Lord eventually says, there's going to come a time where you're not going to worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem, for God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. But that doesn't eliminate right now. We come back here to James and John. It just doesn't eliminate the controversy that's going on here. There's definitely a controversy, and our Lord was not going to get involved in that conflict. He was going to Jerusalem. That's why it says there in your Bibles that he had his face set for Jerusalem, and we could add not Mount Gerizim. So now we come to James and John, who I think were the guys that went ahead and got permission to come to this unnamed Samaritan village. Well, they're angered by these half-breeds, by this mixed multitude, going back on their word and not allowing their friends to be refreshed in this particular village. These sons of thunder react and pose a judgment to our Lord. They believed that they had the power of Elijah, who they just saw with Peter. And what was that power? To call fire from heaven down on that village and consume them. Now, do you guys know that incident of Elijah calling fire down from heaven? Some of you go like this. Some of you probably go like that. It's okay. It's not going to count on your final grade, so don't worry about that. We're just so close to May here in June. I'm thinking of those that have graduated. Well, let me explain what happened. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 1. Remember, there's that separation. You have the Samaritans and you have those in Judah, okay? King Ahaziah, he falls down from his lattice. He happens to be the son of Ahab and Jezebel. So he was an idolater. He had adopted the religion of Jezebel. When he falls from his lattice in his upper room, he is seriously injured. So he goes and gets a couple messengers, and they're going to go and inquire of the god of Baal to see if he's going to recover. So the messengers take off because he's an idolater. Elijah, though, is told by the Lord that go intercept these messengers and ask the question, is there because there's no God in Israel that you go and inquire the God is above, Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? And you shall also tell him that he will not recover. He will surely die. Okay? So Elijah intercepts the messengers, give the message to them. The messengers turn around. They go back to King Ahaziah. I'm going to get to the point here in a minute. Just a lot of verses to condense into about 5 minutes. So Ahaziah says, what are you guys doing back here so quickly? I'm using 20th century language. But he says, why are you guys come back so quickly? They say, well, a man came and told us, is there because there's no God in Israel that you go inquire of Baal-zebub? And by the way, this man said, thus saith the Lord, you will die. Instead of Ahaziah being concerned that he's going to, you know, how can I escape this death? He says, who is this guy that told you this? It says a hairy guy with a leather belt. He said, Elijah the Tishbite. So he sends a captain with 50 men to go after him, to harm him and bring him to the king. Elijah's up on the hill. The captain says, man of God, come down. The king wants you. And usually when a king was sending 50 men, it's not to give you a nice dinner. It's to harm you. Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down and consume you, which it did. It doesn't even faze Ahaziah. He sends another captain of 50. The same thing happens. It doesn't even faze Ahaziah. He sends a third captain. He's going to keep sending guys until he runs out of people. Thankfully, this man, this captain of 50, fears God, and he fears for his life, and he trembles before Elijah. He says, please come down. You know, you've already consumed two companies here. Don't consume me. God says to Elijah, go down. These guys won't hurt you. He goes down. He goes to Ahaziah, tells Ahaziah, you will die. You will die. I'm saying all that to say this was in the mind of of James and John, that Elijah was able to call fire down from heaven to consume these people because of the Samaritans there were false worshipers. There was the judgment of God at that particular time for that particular people. And because of the fact that James and John saw Elijah, because of the fact that they thought that Elijah, and he did call fire down from heaven, they thought because Elijah can do it, we can do it. Besides, it's Samaria, isn't it? It's the same place, same type of people. Well, before we bust their chops too badly, at least they asked permission from our Lord to call fire down from heaven, even though their intention is completely different than our Lord's ministry, which comes now to our Lord's ministry found in verse 55 and 56. Our Lord rebukes them, advising them that they did not understand his ministry of salvation and life, and not one of judgment and death. Salvation of lives and souls. That's what our Lord's ministry was. When you consider in terms of him saving lives, look at the amount of people that he healed from deadly diseases, raised a woman's son from the dead, casting out demons, and as well as our Lord's teaching. It just verified that he was sent by the Father. It proved his deity, that he indeed was God in human flesh. Our Lord's ministry was one of healing, one of salvation, not destruction. Now I want you to consider something else. Consider the ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees. These guys were an angry mob bunch. They were violent. Our Lord raises Lazarus from the dead. What are these leaders doing? They're plotting how they might not only kill our Lord, but let's kill Lazarus as well. That's the type of men that you had during this time of our Lord's ministry. They were violent, always opposing our Lord, looking for ways to catch him. They were the ones that said, crucify him, crucify him. And when you pit that with our Lord's ministry, what a difference our Lord's ministry was compared to these Jews. If you took those scribes and Pharisees in our Lord's spot right here, and James and John would have said that to them, you know what they would have said? Do it. Did our Lord say that? Completely different ministry than the ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the greatest blessing our Lord had at his healing, when he healed that man in Luke chapter 5 earlier in this book, he had the authority and the ability to forgive sins. That man was paralyzed. He sees their faith. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And then what happens? He heals them, because the Pharisees didn't believe that he had the ability to heal. So he proved that he could have the ability to heal, the ability to forgive sins. So he healed them. Sorry, I got that confused. I think you know where I'm going with. But anyway, the bottom line is that, getting back to James and John, these two, I submit to you, they had pride, they had revenge, and they had, go back in your backpack, they had prejudice against the Samaritans. They did not have a holy, humble, gracious spirit, but a sinful spirit, even though they made a claim that they had a zeal for the Lord. But it was a zeal for the Lord which I would believe to be sinful. They were not imitating our Lord's ministry at all at this time. I've got to ask a question, though. Can it be that the reason why this village was not destroyed, if you go to Acts 8, don't need to go there now, you can make it in your notes, Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, Philip goes there to Samaria. Can it be that some that were in this village were there in Acts chapter 8 and heard that message preached by Philip? Can it be? I'm just asking the question. And I can't say authoritatively yet that's exactly what happened. But is that not the spirit of the Lord's ministry? Is even though at times Nicodemus didn't exactly hear our Lord, he was confused, and yet we see he and Joseph of Arimathea going asking for our Lord's body. And what about Paul the Apostle? Persecuted the church. Did he choose Jesus or did Jesus choose him? The Lord Jesus chose him, and he was a completely different man. The Lord had mercy upon him. So we see here, in spite of all this bickering, if you will, remember, he come down from the mountain, scribes are bickering with the disciples. The disciples are bickering about who's going to be the greatest. John's upset because some guy is going to cast out demons in Jesus' name and he doesn't follow him. And now they want to call fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritans. You see the type of atmosphere that's being bred here, and our Lord is completely different. And I love the way it shows up on my Bible, because my Bible's got our Lord's words in red. And then there's this very short sentence afterwards. And it doesn't say they called fire down from heaven and consumed them. You know what it says? You know what it says? And they went to another village. That's it. They went to another village. Our Lord rebukes them. I can imagine all this bickering and fighting going on and fire coming down from heaven, consuming a village. But we really show them, no. It just says very simply, they went to another village. Went to another village. Here we see our Lord's kindness. I would say we see our Lord's good manners, even his courtesy to men who are in authority over that village that decided to change their mind. We do not see our Lord being contentious, argumentative, or calling for the judgment of God to land on these half-breeds. Don't see that at all. Well, I've just explained the text to you. I hope I've explained it. Hopefully it made sense, but I do have some things for us to apply. And the first thing is, remember the blessing that was set before our Lord before he went to the cross, and that was his ascension. And I would submit to you that we would do well if we were to consider our future as we go through this life of us being taken up into heaven. Remember, brethren, our sins have been forgiven us. We are going to have to die. Get sick and die, suffering and death. But the way for us to approach this is with an eye towards our Savior. We see his life here. We hear his word preached. We see his resurrection from the dead. We see him saying, your sins are forgiven you. And we look to that time where there will be no more sin. We will have glorified bodies. We will actually see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you, please give me a little license here, that we will even see God. In the book of Revelation, it says, and they shall see God, like God the Father, I think. But the blessing for us as we go on in this life, and we do have sin around us, and we're grieved at that. We have sin within us, and we're grieved at that. But the thing that will help us is looking to our Lord, looking to our future. Even though our bodies are breaking down, we will receive glorified bodies that will not have sin running through it. There'll be no more effect of sin, no more death. But for now, we keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Secondly, we are not in this life to desire the destruction and judgment of the ungodly, but for their salvation. Christians are not to be persecutors. Let the governing authorities bear the sword of wrongs done in society, and they should, but let not the church, let not the Christian practice vengeance. May Christ's ministry of reconciliation to the Father by his death and his resurrection be our message. We have been saved for much. And think of how gracious God has been to all of us. I'm reminded of how my brother came to me, my brother Jim, a year younger than I am. Brethren, you would not have recognized me 45 years ago. I was the black sheep of the family. They threw a party when I left my home. I was an ungodly man. And my brother still came to me in a kind way, and he got me. Okay, I'm captivated. What do I do? What must I do in order to be saved? You've got me. But look at the kindness that was shown to all of you. It may have been someone giving you a Bible. Might have been someone inviting you to church. Might have been someone giving you a tract or preaching to you your need of a Savior. Look how gracious God's been to you. Granted, there is flaming fire coming from the Lord Jesus. We do indeed long for him to come back, do we not? We do. But remember, he comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God or obey his gospel. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. But you remember, my dear brethren, we were all headed for that place of destruction. And God had mercy on us. He showed great mercy unto us. Therefore, Christians should not be persecutors. Should we not be kind to our neighbors, to our relatives, to our friends, even our enemies? Now, vengeance is with God, but not with us. Okay, go into your backpack. The very first thing I brought out was, what does the Bible principally teach? What we're to believe concerning God, what duty God requires of man? My question to you is, anywhere in the scriptures does God command us to call fire down from heaven to consume our opposers? No. Now, some make the mistake and they say, hey, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, I should be able to do it. Great. Peter walked on water. Go walk on the Pacific Ocean. You won't be able to do it. We're looking for commands from God's word. If he commands us to repent of our lying, commands us to repent of our hatred, even towards our enemies, we should repent of that. God's word gives the proper commands. And I hate to say this, but it needs to be said. There's been much damage done throughout the ages in the name of Jesus Christ to actually kill those who do not believe, imprison those who do not practice the way that we practice, almost as if the church now is the governing authority. The church is the place of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word that goes forth, bringing them into the kingdom of God. Not vengeance. Not vengeance. And much wrong has been done. The church is not a place of revenge. It's not a place to kill our opposers, those who oppose the gospel of Christ. Granted, there is a place for church discipline. It's not done with vengeance. It's the last ditch effort, but it's done with love. You want to restore the brethren. The governing authorities is one thing. They do indeed bear the sword. It happened to, we prayed for my daughter-in-law's father who was murdered. Justice was served on that particular man. It should be done. It should be done. But no, it should be done by our hand. It should be done by the governing authorities. Our interaction with others must not be physical harm, name-calling, or just being obnoxious. That is not the way of Christ. Here we see here, they went to another village. Sometimes we just need to go to another village. Move on. Move on. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Doesn't mean you kill the swine. You do not cast your pearls before the swine. You simply go to another village. The Proverbs command us to go from the presence of one who is contentious. If they're contentious, we move on. We do not get involved in fights. We must indeed make the main truth the main thing. Don't get in debates over disputable issues or things that are not important, even in regards to the government. He's a Democrat, though. So what? So what, you want to call fire down on the Dems now? Especially over social media. I am so grieved. I've seen it so many times. Christians fussing and fighting over this, that, and the other. The kingdom of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our top priority. It was in our Lord's ministry. It should be in our ministry as well, to save souls and not judgment. For our Lord says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful that you do not call fire down from heaven to consume us, even when we were in the midst of our sin, even when we knew what we were doing was wrong, you had mercy upon us. So we thank you and we praise you for this gospel of reconciliation, being reconciled to you by repentance to life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you, we praise you. We ask now as we partake of these elements that you would be with us as we desire to be encouraged by the truth of what we are about to proclaim, your Lord, your Son's death. So hear our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name.